Does this thing work? Hello? Am I coming through loud and clear? All right. Morning, ladies, gentlemen. Let me see. Oh, you have it here. These pens all work. All right. You know what? I would love to ask you all a bunch of personal questions, but I can't do that up here. I'm going to assume that a large part of you have given your heart to the Lord and are wanting to follow him. And by the way, the essence of discipleship is not a program, it is a person. The essence of all of our lives is to become like a person. As churches, you can have different programs. But the real, real question in Christianity is, are you growing up in Jesus Christ in all things? That's the real issue. And it'll be the defining issue in 5 or 10, 15, 20 years from now. You could be a wonderful standing member of a congregation. But the question is not whether you're valid to, I don't know, your friends, your colleagues, your contemporaries, but have you become more like Jesus? And that's not some pie-in-the-sky fluffy stuff we're talking about here. We're talking about it in reality. And I hope that by the time that we're done spending time together, my prayer for our sessions is that in some way, I hope I can help point your lives in a direction. Not so much what I want, how I understand the Lord wants it, and also in a way that makes sense to you. You know, when I was a young believer, I devoured the scriptures. I loved theological teaching above any other teaching because I wanted to understand where I was at. I wanted to understand why I believe the things I do. I wanted a firm foundation. If somebody told me that they feel Jesus in their heart, I wanted something more. I wanted to know. What does it mean to have all these things? Well, those of you who attend Abide Christian Fellowship are going to hear a little bit of a repeat of something I did recently. But I'd like to begin also by, let's do this. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the source of all life and goodness and grace. If this Bible school is meant to mean anything to any of us, Lord, it's going to be your doing and you working in our lives. If my lips are to be used, would you guide my mind? Not for my sake, for the sake of the ones you died for, that they would have life, have it more abundantly, and they may learn how to joy in you in all things. We come because you loved us first. To some degree to this day, I do not understand that love. So when I look within, fear, doubt, this morning we want to look to Thee. You are the one that will sustain us, and you continue to sustain us. May your precious presence be here, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not really sure how to entitle this. I will be speaking a little bit about three doctrinal categories, because it makes sense to me. And I hope if it makes sense to me, it can make sense to you, and you can find a way to apply it to your life. The reason I think it's an interesting study is because there's probably very few subjects as confusing. If you want to go into a Christian bookstore, it's very easy to find a book on finding the will of God for your life. And it's amazing that they're still writing those books. There are so many of them. When I was a young believer, the problem for me was not that I did not want the will of God for my life. I did want the will of God for my life, but a hard time discerning what it was. And this morning I'd like to speak about that subject a little bit. You're young. If you're a normally young person, you probably think ahead a little bit. At least I did. I know what it means to be young. I know what it means to think about marriage, to think about the future, to think about where my life is going to go. And how do we navigate these issues? In my young, unguided years, I'm sure there were, I'd have to sit down and put some serious thought into it, but I'm sure there were a number of different girls that I prayed about. And depending on how bad I wanted it to happen, you know, well, they all married outside the will of God. What can I say? See, that's a matter of perspective. Well, anyway, there is this idea in Christendom, and this is what I'd like to talk about and clarify a little bit today. The idea is this, that I'm not even sure hard time thinking right, straight. So I'm going to say a lot of Christians look at the Christian life this way. So let's call this the will of God. So here's Jeffrey, for the sake of a better name, or Sabrina, or whatever you want to be called. She's walking through life here, and what she wants to do, she's a sincere Christian, she wants her life to stay on this. She doesn't want to veer off this way. She doesn't want to veer off this way. She wants to please the Lord. Jeffrey wants to please the Lord. He's going down life, and he wants to stay on this course called the will of God. So let's say, I don't know, let's put Jeffrey here at, let's say, 25 years old. 25. Maybe it's time for me to seriously think about getting married. Over here is Ida and Ada. Sorry, that's just how this mind works. Are you going to be okay back there? Anyway, so he begins to pray about this. And what ends up happening is sometimes when he prays about, maybe I should put normal names up there. He begins to pray about Ida or Ida or whatever. What ends up happening is if he goes this way, he's scared, or if he chooses this one over this one, that he might miss out on the will of God. Now, this kind of thinking is actually not that far out. I know a man who married somebody, extremely immature, and after a year and a half, he told me one time, I'm really wondering, and she's extremely sweet, by the way. There's nothing wrong with her. Oh. Anyway. He's questioning, did I marry the right one? And I said to him, yeah, you did. You married the right one. The question as to whether your life is going to go off course, whether you choose between two things that aren't necessarily wrong, is perhaps the wrong question. I'd like to propose to you this morning that the will of God in terms of your future is many times unknown and will never be known until you step into it. So let me ask you this question. How many of you can give me a Bible reference of somebody who was told to do something by God, and he was told exactly how it would play out? Can you give me one? Abram is called to go into a far country. What does the scripture say? He doesn't know really where he's going. He just goes. Now he could fret about, okay, I'm here at a juncture. Should I turn right or should I turn left? All we know about Abram is that wherever Abram goes, he worships. So, let me put up another word for you that for you to think about. And it's this word. Can you read that? Did I spell it right? Fulfillment. How many of you think that if you're a Christian, you will experience a life of fulfillment? There's a reason I asked that question. How many of you think that you could walk up to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, Shadrach, is your life fulfilled? I mean, really. How do you think he would respond to that question? If you would have walked up to perhaps any Christian 400 years ago when they were just, you know, working out in the fields in their horses, and you walked up to a church-going, God-fearing man and said, does your life feel fulfilled? I don't know. He works all day. He goes to church when he can. He goes to prayer. A lot of people don't even know what we mean by this word in this century that we live in. And it's partly because of something called really nice houses, good food, lavish living. If you grew up and were born here, you're used to having a pretty decent life. And what people really mean by fulfillment is they want to picture their Christian life to be sort of like some Instagram shot that somebody did. It just looks perfect, serene, like something out of a Thomas Kincaid painting. Then I'll be fulfilled. Actually, what you'll be is materialistic, more than likely. And many times these terms don't actually mean an awful lot. They wouldn't have meant a lot to some older Christians. But today I'd like to speak to you about three categories. And over here, we're going to call this God's will of decree. And we'll call this God's will of desire. And over here, God's will of direction. There are three aspects that I think can help us understand God's will a little better in relation to our lives. There is God's will of decree. When it comes to God's will of decree, it simply means this. Whatever is going to happen will happen. Let me read to you in Ephesians chapter 1. This is the verse that everybody goes to, or this is a verse that you'll go to if just recently in the funeral we had out at what's that place called? For that little boy that drowned. When there is a situation like that, we talk a lot about God's will of decree. It is appointed unto men once to die, but then afterwards a judgment. God has appointed a time for every person. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh. Now look at the wording. All things, after the counsel of his own will. So all things work after the counsel of God's decree, we could say. Take Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground. Not one is missed apart from your Father. But even the hair of your head are all numbered. What's he saying? He's saying that God is so meticulous in the details, in God's will of decree, it happens as he decrees it. Why is God's will of decree a wonderful doctrine? A child walks into a pool and drowns. The parents grieve. And when the parent says, I should have watched. The dad says, I should have watched. Why weren't we looking? All of that plagues your mind. But when you remember, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after there's a judgment, there's an appointed time. Nothing you can do or will do will change it. You can relax. Otherwise, you're going to spend your entire life blaming yourself for this dilemma. Does that mean that we throw out all rationale? We're not careful? Of course we're careful. Somebody was once asked how Orthodox Christians live under something called COVID. And they said, well, we are as careful as we possibly can be. We are educated. We take vitamins and supplements or whatever it is. But if we die, we die. And she said, now the difference between me and an unbeliever is simply this. My life, at the end of the day, I can rest as in God's hands. I can die. But if your life goes down, it's because of something, this wrong decision that you made. And it's all on you as an unbeliever. But as a believer, we look to God's will of decree. Is it hard to accept? Yes. Many times there are many things in life that are very difficult to accept. But we accept them. And we do so because of God's will of decree. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27. And truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, that is, whom God anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What's he saying? The scripture clearly teaches that it is our sins that crucified Christ. Yet, Acts chapter 4, to do whatever your hand, that is God's hand and his plan, had predestined to take place. It all happened according to God's decree. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, Psalm 139, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Isaiah 46, remember, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and I declare the end from the beginning. These are the verses that people quote and use at a funeral. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish my purpose. I declare the end from the beginning. And it's going to go as I have decreed. When we go from here, I'm not sure what I should put here, when God wills happens, or God's decree just happens. I'm not sure how you would say that. Ephesians 1:11. When we move to God's will of desire, we are referring to being obedient. And doing his will. What he has commanded, what he has desired from his creatures. As an example, he says this, I want from you, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whosoever does the will of God abides forever. So what is the will of God here? God's will of desire, in this category, at least in relation to this verse, would be love the Father, don't love the world. Right? That's God's will of desire. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who again brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not everyone, Matthew 7, that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father that is in heaven. And now you have, if you will, the will of decree and the will of desire is in one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, over here, so that we may do all the words of the law. This is the closest you find the will of desire and decree in one section. I don't think it's very difficult for you to understand these two categories. God's will of decree, what God decrees will happen. God's will of desire, we're being obedient and doing his will. What most, I'm going to say young Christians struggle with, probably is probably this one. I don't think I struggle with it like I used to. God's will of direction. What does God want for my life? Who am I supposed to marry? What job should I take? Which church should I attend? There's a myriad of questions. What is God's will in terms of my direction? Does God have a specific plan for a life, for your life? What should I do with my life? Here's an interesting thought. You are free to ask God for wisdom, but he does not burden us with the task of divining his will of direction for your lives, that one, ahead of time. Just to keep the categories. Who will I marry? Should Should I move? Which church? That's under the category of which that would fall. The conventional way in Christianity of understanding this, at least to some degree, this is how I would have understood it as a young believer, was that I come to a crossroad in life. And I have to make a decision based on two choices. There's one here, there's a choice here. And if I choose wrong, my life is going to spiral out of control because you miss God's will. If I take the right one, I will inherit a blessing and the perfection of life that I've longed for. There are people who actually believe that their marriage is bad because they married the wrong person outside of the will of God. Their marriage isn't bad because they married the wrong person. Their marriage is bad because they're bad. That's why the marriage is bad. It's not rocket science. You cannot take two selfish people and put them in a relationship and say, in fact, the man who is genuinely looking for self-fulfillment will probably not have the greatest marriage. Because it's about him. And for her, it's about her. It's about my fulfillment. And the interesting thing is, you do not see these kinds of questions or worries really that much in the New Testament. You find that the heart of God in relation to, let's call God's will of desire, his revealed will. The stuff you know. I met a young man one time. He went into a Dodge dealership. I was in there servicing my vehicle. And I knew him. He came in. I just knew him by name. He came in and he was walking and pacing around this car. And I just knew he really wants that car. So I said to him, you going to buy that car? Or what's your intention? Well, he's praying about it. Okay. It's a brand new car in the showroom. And he doesn't have hardly any money. But he's praying about whether he should finance this one. So the next day I came back to pick up my vehicle, and lo and behold, he's there. And he said he's excited. He's taking it home today. I said, so how did you decide? He said, well, I prayed about it. Interesting. So how did you know it was the will of God? Well, he said, I went home and I prayed and I said, Lord, if he throws this and this number at me, I'll know it's your will. I laughed really, really hard. Because if that car is sitting there and selling for $30,000, he can go home and say, Lord, if he says $29,500, I know it's going to be your will. I'm sure he'll say $29,500. He'll drop $500 to sell it. So he drives out of there telling people that he's in the will of God because he scored this fabulous deal. Oh, that's funny. That's how the will of God gets interpreted. You already decide. I remember praying with a young man one time. He wanted this one girl so desperately. He said, Lord, if I just can have her, I'll never ask you for anything again. I can assure you that as soon as he marries her, he's going to have a lot of other problems. He's going to need lots of other prayers answered. He's going to ask for a lot of things. His mind is so overtaken by this one thing that he sees her in everything. I've met people who married a guy because they read their Bible one day and his name popped out. His name was in there. Well, there's a lot of names in the Bible, and they're part of a storyline. They're not part of your storyline. They're part of the Bible storyline. You can do anything with that kind of logic. But let's make it a little more realistic. I'm actually very, very concerned about this issue, and I'll tell you why. Let's say a bad church situation happens, and it does happen. Two men. How should I? All right, so we've got two men. They're at odds with one another. This guy says, he starts praying. What should I do? I got a problem here reconciling this relationship. Let me ask you a question. Two men are at odds with each other. What should they do? Biblically, what should they do? He says reconcile. Is he right? All right, what does Jesus tell you to do? He says, when you come and offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember, that is when you come to worship. So what that means is, some of you are getting up in the morning, you're opening your Bible, you're getting down at your bed, you're praying. You go to church, to worship. Or whatever it is that you do as a form of coming to the Lord. He said, when you come to that place, and they remember, this guy, Jim's got a problem with Gary. All right, Jim's over here, he's got a problem. What should you do? The Bible has already made it clear, but here's what Jim does. Jim begins to super spiritualize, and he begins to pray. Lord, show me your will. Why should Jim not pray that prayer? Anybody like to answer that question? He knows as well. But you know what he's doing? He's taking responsibility off of his life. By the way, you live in a time and an age where the Holy Spirit constantly gets blamed for things he never said and deeds he didn't do. So here you have God's will of desire. God's desire is, Jim, whatever I called him, Gordon, reconcile. But Jim begins to pray. And Jim says, the Lord's leading me on. Really? Jim goes out and starts a new group. I don't know. Group 6, whatever you want to call it. New church. Here's the problem. All the while, he knew this, but he ignored it. Why does this get confusing? I'd like to propose to you that the only reason this often gets confusing is because we ignore this. Did you hear what I said? Does it make sense? You have a situation here where the scriptures have already spoken. And you'll go back to Spurgeon, and a lot of those men will tell you, why are you praying about what you already know? There are things that I, as a young man, I didn't know. It's okay to pray about marriage because I didn't know. There's a lot of things that I don't know and I pray about. I don't know what God's will of decree is. I don't know what's going to happen, but I pray about those things. But when I know, if I'm praying at the best, what I should be praying, if I'm Jim, what I should be praying is this. Give me the grace to do this. That's about the extent of that prayer. All right. Let's talk about somebody once told me that if they took my view, denominationalism wouldn't exist. Well, I don't believe it's in the heart of God for a whole bunch of people to just divide. We all have an incredible, incredible amount of self-preservation in our lives that needs to die for people to work through relationships. What ends up happening here is You'll have this man ignoring the cure counsel of God and going out. Then there's people who used to say, well, Lord led me on, God opened the door. Really? Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh to preach. Jonah walks past the dock one day and he sees, they're leaving. I don't want to go to Nineveh. See? God's will of desire had been revealed to Jonah. But aha, there's a boat, an open door. That's many times what an open door is. It's an excuse to get away from God's will of desire. Let's say we try to answer this question here. By the way, are there any other questions that would fall under this? God's will of direction? Most of the time, the preoccupation with God's will of direction is not that people are evil. It's many times people genuinely want to please God. But when there's a situation like the one I just described, you already know the answer. And that one of the problems that we face is this concept of perfect fulfillment. Jesus never promised any believer perfect fulfillment in life. Never. That if you do this and this, you'll be fulfilled. I don't see that concept. Do you see it in the New Testament? I'm come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. I'll tell you what. Most of the people that I really, really admired, Amy Carmichael. Oh, let's pick on Amy Carmichael. I read the thick version of her autobiography in Ghana years ago. Her life was not easy. You know where fulfillment often feels, where you often feel fulfilled? It's after you've gone through the battle and you sit back and you rest and you think, wow, that was amazing. God was right there in our midst. But in the battle, many times, just doesn't feel that fulfilling. Doesn't feel that warm. Faith in Christ more often than not promises you that life probably won't go your way. Your way. But God is calling you and I to something different. He's calling us. How did Jesus word this scenario, this issue? Probably one of the clearest verses in the entire New Testament on this issue is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what did he promise? It will be given to you. I would like to propose something to you today. That God is very, very concerned about this. And he is concerned about this in your life. But he's a lot more concerned about your character than he is about there's two affordable cars here. Let's say they're both $10,000. They're decent. They get the job done. They're affordable. So I buy the Kia or the Chevy or whatever it is. I honestly wonder to myself whether God in heaven one day when you stand before him will say, I'm disappointed you should have bought the Kia. Honestly. Or the Chevy. Now, if you're talking about lavish living, you've got another problem. You know, we have clear scriptural commands. You know, it says to be not with gold, broided hair, and costly clothing. You have that concept there. And again, it ties together with the thing that I drew here in the beginning. I'm not a good artist, but you have a house with a perfect setting. Did Jesus ever promise that? Is it anywhere in the New Testament that we're promised that kind of fulfilled life? We're not. But most Christians, most Christians aren't happy unless they have that life that they were never promised that they would have, because they lost the focus of God's will of desire. I would love to be surrounded by people who care about this so much more than they care about whether their life is going to be perfect or not. You want to experience genuine heaven on earth? Surround yourself with these kinds of people who are genuinely concerned about the glory of God. Paul said, and Gilbert read it, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every one of you, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." That you should know. You should know how to possess your vessel. It is the will of God, your sanctification. So over here, if we say that sanctification is the will of God, sanctification. Did I spell that right, Lisa, school teacher? Your contacts are out. Is that why you're laughing? Because everything's a blur? All right. But let's look at this issue a little bit. If I consider this question, whom shall I marry? I am examining it in light of this category first. I don't know God's will of decree. I don't know. None of you do. But I do know his will of desire. Seek ye first the kingdom. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Be ye holy as I am holy. Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in doctrine, in charity. Okay, so we know those are his will of desire. So when this person, who I'm going to call a sincere believer, walks over to this question, whom shall I marry? You know what ends up happening? He starts thinking in categories too. For example, I wasn't sure. I wasn't 100% sure. I didn't know this. I did not know whether the Lord wanted me ultimately to go on the mission field or not. That was something that I was praying about. I just was uncertain. I wanted to do this right. Now, I'm going to say something here. I chose Linda. You say, well, it was God's will of decree. Well, yes, it was. It certainly is now. Who will I marry? Well, there's a few checkpoints I'm looking for. Is she sanctified? Am I sanctified? Am I pursuing holiness in all avenues of my life? Am I given over to the teachings of Jesus the best as I understand them to be? From that perspective, all of a sudden, what ends up happening if there's, excuse the illustration, let's say there's 50 girls, let's say 10, 50, whatever, not 50. Let's say there's a number of girls Joseph could have married. But what ends up happening is, in other words, that I could have married, the church would have stood there, been fine with the marriage, it would have happened, right? Providing she would have liked me. But let's suppose it could have been one of 10. Okay, so here's number 9. Frankly, she likes her life. She doesn't want to be in an uncomfortable situation like ever going to a mission field. Number 9's gone. And by default, all of a sudden, you end up with few choices. And then, what was very important to me was, I needed to like her. That was important. I didn't want to marry somebody. I actually know people who married somebody they did not like. Because in prayer, they were praying one time, Lord, whom shall I marry? They thought about a girl, didn't actually like her, married her. had years of marriage problems because of it. They had nothing in common. You look at this issue, God's will of desire. Then you go over here. Whom shall I marry? Should I move? Which church should I be a part of? Well, let's say the church. Are they doctrinally sound? Are they striving to do this in their personal lives? All of these questions should come into play, should move over here and be filtered through here. Does it make sense? You're going to avoid a lot of confusion. You know what Paul said to the young widows? He said the young women, he said they can marry whomever they will. Whoever they want to? Oh, come on. That's too broad. But he said, but let it be in the Lord. She needs to be a believer. So guess what? You don't have to sit there and think, am I ready? Ask your dad. Ask your mom. They'll tell you. They have experience. You want something in life? Are you ready to marry? Ask your parents. If they say yes, pray about this in your life. Ask yourself the hard question. The hard question is not, I'm going to go out and change the world. The hard question is, am I continually willing to change me? That's the hard question. If you do that well, you will be a pleasure to live with. If you do not do that well, you'll be a nightmare to be married to. That's just a fact. The worst marriages are not incompatible marriages. The worst marriages are selfish marriages. Which church should I attend? Should I move? Well, this question poses a lot of interesting things in it. Are you part of an existing church? And if you moved, would you spiritually decline? If the answer is yes, then the answer is no. It's not difficult. What I do not see in the New Testament is a group of believers who are absolutely consumed with these issues. You don't read about them. But you see an entire New Testament consumed with God's will of desire. And he said, if you seek first the kingdom, I'll give you all the things the Gentiles long for. Or the what shall we eat? What shall we be clothed? The question of our housing, food for tomorrow, all of those things, he's saying, could you please, as believers, focus on this first? Your life will be a lot less confusing over here. Years ago, I guess I have to close. Years ago, I was at a men's leadership seminar. And frankly, one of the conversations, I was sitting around the table. And as men, you know, we ask ourselves, are you enjoying it? Are you learning anything? So we answer the question. I have no idea what I said. I asked him if he's enjoying it, what the Lord's doing in his life. He said, oh, I'm going to go home and ask somebody for advice. And the person I'm going to ask for advice is the person that I haven't gotten along with for a very long time. But God smote my heart while I was here that I need to go home and talk to that person about a situation that I don't want to talk about. I'll never forget it. Because he chose the hard thing, but he chose the right thing. And see, this is a problem. We're so used to being cushioned, and we find it hard to choose the right thing, which can often be the hard thing. By the way, I started by saying that the essence of all discipleship is a person. Tell me, is his life easy? Was his life marked by ease? Was his life marked by riches? Was it? Paul's desire was to be just like him. He said, my desire is to pursue him. As he is, so are we in this world. We bring our status level up and up and up and up. When a group of believers who are filthy rich sit together on a couch and they fellowship, and they have nothing to give, something just doesn't feel real about that. Remember, it's not a program, it's a person. You're pursuing a person. It'll be the hardest pursuit of your life, but the most fulfilling pursuit of your life. When Paul said having food and raiment therewith to be content, where did he get it from? Paul made it very clear, I have only one passion in life. One. To know him, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to in every area of my life, to be conformed into his image. That's what Paul makes very clear, his passion, Philippians chapter 3. But in this culture, it is one of the hardest things to do. We're bombarded by a desire for softness. And the Lord is saying, I want sincere believers who will give themselves to God's will of desire. Now, in saying all of that, does that mean this is not important to God? It is important to him. Because who you marry will have huge implications on your life. But if you choose wrongly, most of the time, it's because you didn't filter it through here. There are many women that I have marveled over who have married complete bums who they never would have married had they looked at this. They just wouldn't have. They're better off single. There's probably a lot of people who would have been better off single. God's will of decree. His will happen. It'll happen. And you can count on it. And you can be secure in it. Something horrible happens. Something could even happen. Something could happen this weekend to someone. We bow to God's will of decree. Years ago, my wife's cousin, a very godly young man, drowned. They were on a mission trip in, was it Peru? He was swimming. He's a very good swimmer. He was within 2 feet of a boat and he just stopped and sunk. They think he had a brain aneurysm. He easily, knowing how well he could swim over to that boat. It was from here to there. That's how close he was. The person who saw him go down said there was no struggle. He just went straight down. He bought a house in town, moved out from his parents just so he could minister to young hurting boys. He was genuinely, in a lot of ways, becoming more like Jesus in his perspective. Then you ask the question, why him? You know what you do? There's a man that got up, was a Mennonite bishop, got up at the funeral, and he said, God willed it, and God is always good. And the family sobbed. There was another man that spoke, and he spoke of flowery things, about his life and all that. But this man got up and spoke about God's will of decree, and the family said, we healed as we listen to that message. Why? Because he said to them, God willed it, God is good. And when they accepted it, they could embrace the will of God. Did anybody want to? Does that mean they didn't cry for months afterwards? Yes, they did, but not as hard, because they yielded to this. I'm sure Sheldon lost a brother. Some of you have lost a dad. You've gone through something like that. You have to accept God's will of decree. I have a son who doesn't always perform the way I would like him to. God's will of decree. The sincere believer focuses here. If you're going to be anywhere spiritual in your life, you are going to consume this book. And you'll consume it for this reason. Not to be smart, not just to know it well. Because when you get to heaven, there's going to be a throne, and on that throne is not going to be a book. There's going to be a person sitting there. And this is a means to an end. The purpose of this book is so that you consume it, that one day you look at the face of that person and said, I saw you in my life. Here he is. Consume it. Learn it well. And the decisions you make in your life, make them based on this category. Does that make any sense? Don't super spiritualize, please. Look at the early Christians. Look at your forefathers that went through the Reformation. Look at the prayers they prayed. They were consumed with this. This is why you remember them. If you're any, I'll say good, in this life, if you're going to leave an influence, you will have focused on this issue. And the most selfish people that we have today in these, our churches, are the ones who are consumed with this. They're consumed with their lives. Does that mean God isn't interested? Yes, he is. He's very interested in your life. He's interested in how you answer these questions. But he wants to guide it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this felt really short, and I just pray that it can be meaningful. You know that I'm up here speaking from personal experience, Lord. I struggle with thinking of myself too much and my life instead of your will and your purposes. For all these young people, Lord, I pray that their future would become clear to them as you guide their lives through faithful observance of your precepts, counsel from the godly, and the willingness to bow their hearts to the whole counsel of God. So we ask in your precious name. Amen. I'm not sure, I probably have to leave shortly. I'll try to be here for the day tomorrow. If I say anything that sounds strange to you, or you have any question about anything, I would like to be approachable and willing to talk about whatever it is that's on your mind. God bless you, young men and young women. I've been in your shoes. And may the Lord guide your lives.